All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis, chapter 28, please. Genesis 28. Now, let me just very quickly tell you what has happened here. You'll remember that that Esau, Jacob's brother Esau, remember they were twins, and so he had Jacob had tricked his brother out of the birthright, and now he has tricked him out of his father's blessing, and the end result was that Jacob's and Esau's mother thought that probably Jacob had better get out of town because his brother was not one to be messed with. And she told him, said, "You better flee, go back to where we are from and stay away for a while." Well, he ended up staying away for 20 long years. And so in this chapter, Jacob is fleeing. He is running from his brother, all right? And so while he is running from his brother, he gets a day's journey into his trip, and he comes to a place that from Beersheba as he is going toward Haran, which was many, many, many miles away, over in Mesopotamia. But nonetheless, as he is fleeing, he comes the first night to this place that would become known as Bethel. All right, Bethel, Beth, you will remember, means the house of. And El, of course, is God. So Bethel, the house of God. So he comes to the house of God, this town, little place that would later be known as Bethel. But anyway, he comes to this place, and night falls, and he lays down upon the ground to sleep. And while he is asleep, if you look at verse 12, the Bible says that he dreamed a dream. All right, so he had a dream in the middle of the night. And you'll remember this is where we get the little title for this event, Jacob's Ladder. You remember there was a ladder that he saw coming from heaven down to the earth, and he saw the angels of God walking up and down on the ladder. And then when he went over to the base of the ladder in his dream, he looks up and he sees the Son of God. He sees the Lord Jesus. All right, so this is where we are in the story. All right, now, if you look down to verse 16, this is the next morning. All right, this is after the dream, after the night has passed. And in verse 16, this is where I want to bring the message from. In verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said," now watch this carefully, "surely the Lord," what's the next word? Is. All right, is what? That's present tense, exactly right. Not the Lord was in this place. No, the Lord is in this place. That's pretty important. And I want to show you this morning how important that little single word is. The word is. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Now, taking this verse and taking the events of this story, I want to preach a message this morning. I'm going to entitle Recognizing God's Nearness. All right? Recognizing God's Nearness. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the Word of God and thank you for what we're about to see. I pray that you will help me as I speak, and I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. And Father, I pray that we will learn something today and just get challenged today to a very, very important truth that every person needs to understand. And Father, bless this now and stir our hearts with it, we pray. And thank you for Cortez's baptism and for Robert's baptism. And Father, what a blessing to see folks being obedient to you and following after your command. And I just pray now you'll bless them in a great way. And Father, be with Kitty and bless her and her family at the loss of her sister. And Father, we also pray for the Schweitzers and just pray that you'll bless their family at the loss of David. And Father, we know that to be absent in the body is to be present with you. And so we rejoice that David is no longer suffering. So Father, bless these two families in Christ's name. Amen. A preacher of the past was preaching a sermon on Jacob's dream, and he entitled his sermon, "A Long Journey, A Hard Pillow, An Uneasy Conscience, and a Heavy Heart." Well, that pretty well sums up Jacob, doesn't it? That pretty well sums him up. When you stop to think about what this preacher said, you realize that it is these things that make men dream. I don't know about you, but if I had to sleep on a rock, I think I'd probably have nightmares, wouldn't you? But anyway, here is Jacob asleep using a rock as a pillow. Now, I'm sure that he probably had something laying on the rock, but nonetheless, he made a pillow from a rock. Now, understand this. Jacob is running away from his brother. Esau is his brother, and his mother said, "You better get out of here, because when your brother finds out what you've done to him, taking both his birthright and his blessing, he's going to be really angry with you. So you better get out of town." And so he left, and he was heading to Haran, which is where Abraham, you will remember, and Sarah were from, and he was headed to go back to his people and hopefully while there find a bride, find someone to marry among his own people. Now, he left Beersheba. Beersheba is down in the desert, down in the south, and traveled a hard day's journey and made it to a place that would one day become the city of Bethel, or the house of God. Now there, exhausted and weary, he laid himself down on that barren expanse to spend the night, using a rock to rest his head. Now while sleeping, Jacob had a dream. As a matter of fact, he had a strange dream. And when you think about it, aren't most dreams strange? You know, most dreams are quite unusual. But a dream, nonetheless, that he remembered when he woke the next morning and realized what had occurred in the night. Now, I guess it was not that far-fetched what Jacob dreamed, because he certainly believed in the God of heaven, just like his father and just like his grandfather before him, Abraham and Isaac. He was raised in a home where it was certainly a given that they were to love and to serve God. You see, folks, when your life has revolved around your relationship with God for your entire life, it's easy to see how and why when you sleep, you would dream of the Lord in some fashion or in some spiritual way. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. Now, I'm not interested this morning in dealing with the dream, but I am going to focus my thoughts this morning on with the waking consciousness of the dreamer. All right, I'm not going to talk about the dream. I'm going to talk about Jacob and his consciousness once he woke up the next morning, especially that aspect of the dream, which was something new, something that dawned upon him, but resulted from the dream itself. Now, notice when Jacob laid down the night before, he had no immediate, direct, actual awareness of the nearness of God. It was just another day, and the day was coming to a close. And he simply laid down where he was. He got to the point where it was now getting dark, couldn't see to travel, didn't want to continue on, probably tired, probably thirsty. And so he just stops and he lays down and he goes to sleep. All right, so there's nothing unusual about that. But what is unusual is the way Jacob woke up and the thing that came to his mind and came to his consciousness once he did wake up. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, you'll notice in our text verse 16, that when he woke the next morning, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. He did not say the Lord was in this place. No, he said the Lord is in this place. Do you see the difference? All right, now think about it. Here he comes. Let's say he's coming up from Beersheba and he gets all the way to Bethel. And he's tired, he's weary, he's hungry, he's thirsty. So he lays down and he says, man, I'm exhausted. I got to get to sleep. He doesn't have one thought of God. There is not one thought of God. But then you have the night. And through the night, he has a dream. That dream was given to him from God. All right? And so the next morning when he wakes up, the first thing out of his mouth is this. Wow. The Lord is in this place. And I didn't even know it. You know, it would have been good to know it over here, wouldn't it? But he didn't even think about it over here. Are you with me? So when did it occur to him? The next morning when he got up. That's when he realized, surely the Lord is, not was, but is in this place, and I knew it not. Folks, mark the tenses of the verbs. They are all suggestive. I'm saying to you that when he woke up the next morning, he had a new awareness. He had a new recognition. He had a new consciousness of the fact that God was there the night before. Not that God visited Jacob in the night, but that God was there at that very moment. Surely the Lord is in this place. So when he woke up the next morning, it was like a light turning on for him. I mean, it was just like somebody shook him and pointed him to the Lord and said, look here, you missed something, Jacob. You've missed something here. And he comes to the conclusion, wow, the Lord is in this place. You see, folks, the new awareness that Jacob had when he woke up was one of his own past ignorance. He said, I knew it not. So on arriving the night before, after the long and weary journey, tired and lonely, homeless and exiled, wondering and perplexed, he had no idea God was there when he arrived that night. But the next morning, he was certainly aware that God is in that place. He woke up. He saw something that I think changed his life. And I'm telling you, folks, if we could understand and see this morning, it'll change our lives just as well. Now, let's consider this matter of Jacob not recognizing the nearness of God until the next morning. There's just two things I want you to see this morning. Of course, it's going to take me 2 hours to preach these two things. No, it's not. I'm kidding. I'll let you go on time. That's Atlantic time. We're in Eastern time, right? All right. Atlantic is one hour before us. All right. Anyway, first, let's consider the fact that Jacob discovered. Let's consider the fact that Jacob discovered. You say, why you want to point that out? Because I want us to discover that fact. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Well, on that night, Jacob came to realize something that all of us need to realize and understand about our eternal God. You say, what's that? Well, Jacob came to discover the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God. Now, you know what omni means, right? All, exactly. And then, of course, presence means being. All right, so God is omnipresence, present. God is here. At the same time, God is there. He's here with us, but he's also here with others all around the world. Folks, you cannot put God in a box because he's omnipresent. He's here at the same time that he is everywhere else. The hymn writer put it this way, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. You see, Jacob came to discover the omnipresence of God. We certainly understand this great big old long word, omnipresence, and especially understand it in the light of how it identifies a very important eternal characteristic about our God. This was the hour when Jacob came to the actual practical consciousness, awareness of the fact that God is omnipresent. You see, folks, God is everywhere all at the same time. And Jacob realized that God was not confined to heaven or to a temple or to the Ark of the Covenant, but he is omnipresent and was actually right there where he was. And this is such a great biblical doctrine concerning God. This is a doctrine that we need to think about and get squared away in our minds. And of course, as it is with every great Bible doctrine, this doctrine is expressed clearly in the Bible, God's holy word, which is the foundation of everything that we believe. Now, folks, I have told you many, many times before that there are many chapters in the Bible which clearly show us the truth of certain Bible doctrines. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, that is the chapter that explains the resurrection from beginning to end. It's all about the resurrection. Everything in 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. And then, of course, you have Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 teaches us all about faith and the importance of faith in our lives. How that everybody who ever did anything for God did it by faith. You must have faith. Without faith, that chapter tells us, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith. Then there's Psalm 119, which is the chapter that gives us the value of God's revelation, the revelation of His Word. And then there is another passage that is the foundational passage which teaches us about the omnipresence of God as it is declared in Scripture. Let's look at it, can we? Take your Bible, please, and go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And let me show you this amazing, wonderful psalm. It is absolutely just filled with some great things about the omnipresence of our God. All right, Psalm 139. Are you having trouble with 139 or Psalm? Which is it? Everybody good? Go back to sleep. All right, let's look at it, please. Let's begin reading in, let's say, verse 7, all right? Verse 7. Now watch this. The psalmist is asking this question. David is asking and explaining. So here's what he says. Whither or where, all right, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You say, I'm going to hide from God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You can't hide from God. He's omnipresent. So I'm just going to hide out in my basement. Well, God sees you in the basement. I mean, I don't know what you're missing about God, but God knows you're up, you're down, you're in, you're out. I mean, God knows. All right, and the psalmist said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now watch this. If I ascend up into heaven, in other words, leave the earth and go up to heaven, thou art there. God's there. But then notice, he said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't run from God. You can't get away from God. He's everywhere. Look at the next verse. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Wow. That's pretty good to know, isn't it? You say, well, you know, most people are if they're afraid, they're afraid in the dark. Right? Sure. But the psalmist here says, you know, if the darkness overcomes me, well, even darkness is light because the Lord's there. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be afraid of the dark because the Lord is with me. And then he said in verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In other words, folks, God can see regardless whether there's a bright sun shining or whether there is the darkness of midnight. God knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is there all the time. What a great truth that is. Think about it. There is never a time when God is not fully aware of you at every single step of the day or the night. And through all of this majestic language used by the psalmist, we can clearly see that David is teaching us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word, the omnipresence of God Almighty. God is everywhere. There is no secret that can be hidden from him. He knows what you're doing at home. He knows what you're doing at work. He knows what you're doing at play. He knows how many hair are on the top of your head. And of course, for John, that's not too big of a deal, is it? You okay? I know I woke you up. I was trying to wake you up. So using the scriptures, folks, I mean, this doctrine here, this is pretty clear. When I was in college and took everybody has to take Bible doctrines their junior year, or at least you used to have to, and they gave you you bought a box of these little cards that had all these verses written on them, and those were the verses you had to memorize for Bible doctrines for the full for two semesters, and these verses, verse 7 through verse 10. These were like the very first ones you had to memorize. And it occurred to me that with every doctrine we studied in that class, with every single Bible doctrine, every doctrine was supported by Scripture. And here is the Bible teaching us that our God is. He is. It's not that he was, no, he is right now among us and among you. So let's look at another one. All right, let's look at another one. Let's see, go over to Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Now, this, in Daniel 5, this is the story of Belshazzar's feast. Now, you remember who Belshazzar was, right? You remember Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his army, and they conquered Jerusalem. And they breached the walls, and they took 10,000 young people back to Babylon with them, of which Daniel was one. All right? And so a few years went by, Belshazzar, he would rather just run around and see stuff and do stuff than rule a kingdom. So anyway, he turned it over to his son. His son turned it over to Belshazzar. All right, so here's what happened. When they went into Jerusalem, they went into the temple, and they took all of the gold and silver out of the temple. all the golden cups that were used by the priest in the worship of God, all the candelabras, everything, all the gold was taken. And they brought it all back to Babylon. Now, it's the last night. The Medes and the Persians have now come against Babylon. And they're getting ready to conquer the city of Babylon. Now, Belshazzar knows that this is it, because they do not have the capacity to stand against that huge army of the Medes and the Persians. And they know it. So they locked themselves in the city of Babel, and then realizing they'll get in before morning, they decided to go out with a bang and have a party. So they had this huge party, and they even said, once they got drunk, they said, bring out the things we took from the temple, and if we're gonna drink and get so drunk that we don't care what the Medes and the Persians do, if this is it, let's go out in style. And so they brought out all of the sacred cups and the vials and everything. And what happened? Well, about the time they're celebrating and drinking and raising a toast, all of a sudden the hand of God appeared and wrote something on the wall. Wow. Well, the king, Belshazzar, he looked at that and he thought, oh my goodness, what in the world? They saw a hand writing on the wall. So the king said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get our men and our priest, and we're going to get our reverends, and we're going to see if they can translate what's been written. So they brought them all in. They looked at it, and they said, oh, we don't have a clue. And then somebody said, there's this guy that came over. We brought out of Jerusalem. His name's Daniel. Won't you call him? Somebody said that he knows this God that can answer questions. So they brought Daniel in, and Daniel looked at that, and Daniel realized he saw exactly what was going on. Now, jump down to verse 23, all right? Verse 23. Well, let's start at 22. It says, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, and hast lifted up, what's the next word? Thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. Are you getting this? All these false gods that men bow to, they don't have the ability to hear. God does. They don't have the ability to see. God does. They don't have the ability to know, but God knows. They don't have the ability to do anything, but you are bowing and worshiping them. And it says, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. Do you see that? And the God in whose hand thy breath is. And who are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? So see it there, folks. See it. And Daniel said to the drunk and rebellious king and his people, God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. And of course, at that moment, the king's breath was foul with drunkenness and with obscenities, but nevertheless, that breath was in the hand of God. Daniel said so. Daniel said so. Folks, this man was not a godly man. This man was a heathen. This man was blaspheming at the very moment that the hand of God came and wrote the message on the wall in Hebrew. It was God who was intervening. And Daniel said that your breath is in God's hand. Folks, that's sobering, is it not? Do you know what that means? That means your breath is in the hand of God. That means that the God of heaven has you in the palm of his hand. He knows. He knows whether you're saved or whether you're not. He knows whether you're on your way to heaven or not. He knows if you honor him in truth and in the power of the gospel. He knows that. He's God. He's God. And the point is, even in the palace of Belshazzar, listen now, even in the palace of Belshazzar, the heathen king of Babylon, God was present. God was present. We can never get away from the all-knowing, all-encompassing, all-seeing, always present God of the Bible. And this means, dear friend, that God is where you are right now. Why despair, Christian? Why despair? Why live with fear in your heart that you can never control or command? Why do that? God is with you. Lean on him. Lean on him. Just realize that no matter what you have to face, the Lord is present. Wow. That was point one. All right, let me just mention this one. This is the application of it. All right, this is the application of it. Secondly, he was unconscious of the fact of God's nearness. I mean, you say, well, Pastor, how do you get that? Well, look at it. God is here, but I knew it not. God is here, but he didn't know it. He was unconscious of God. You say, well, how could Jacob have been unconscious of God? How could we be unconscious of God? You know what I mean? How could any of us? How do you account, Pastor, for the fact that Jacob did not know God was there? I think it can be explained through spiritual dullness. You know, we get dull, don't we? Spiritually. We lose our edge spiritually. We get so involved in this and that and this thing and that thing and this work and that job and blah, 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 and money and power and excess and this and that, and trying to make it in life, we get so involved that we just phase God out. We just phase God out. Spiritual dullness. I mean, the thing I see in Jacob, as I read his entire story, is that his spiritual antenna was rarely raised. Does that make sense to you? That's Jacob. His spiritual antenna was rarely raised. I mean, he seemed to go through life relying on his feelings and upon his emotions. And I'm sure that he believed in God. I have no doubt that he did. But his problem was, while he believed in God, he did not necessarily believe that God could manage without his help. And that's where you see Jacob the most, is when he's butting in trying to help God out. Oh, listen, God doesn't need our help. We ought to just sit back and let God be God. He knows better than we do. And you know, when somebody goes down that route, man, it's a problem. Now, dear friend, listen, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question in closing. Have you gotten spiritually dull? Huh? Have you let all that's going on around you dull your spiritual acts? Huh? You know, every Sunday when I'm driving to work or driving to church, I see people mowing grass. I see people loading up the car, go to the lake or whatever. I see them getting on their motorcycle and, you know, getting ready to go out for a day of riding. Or they'll tell you that they know God, but over time, a spiritual dullness seems to overtake people, doesn't it? There's no consciousness of God. And the truth is, God is there as that man is mowing his yard. The truth is, God is there when you take the first cast off your boat with your fishing pole. The truth is, God is there when the roar of your motorcycle causes the birds to flee their roost. As Paul so adequately said, the God in whom we live and breathe and have our being, well, he's there. Amen. He is there. But I wonder how many of us know it. Would you be aware of the fact that God is? God is. By the way, he is right now. Amen. Yep. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless this to our hearts today. Help us to apply the word of God, to look at our spiritual condition. Are we spiritually dull? We say, oh, I know the Lord. Amen, I'm glad. But do we have dulled spiritual senses? So, Father, help us to realize you're always present. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, wonder how many will say this morning, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart today. Oh, my, I need to realize the omnipresence of my God, not live as though God isn't, but that God is. You say, preacher, pray for me this morning. Would you lift your hand all over this building? Just lift your hand and let's pray about this. Yes, God bless. God bless. God bless you. Amen. Good. Thank you. God bless you. Good. All right. Many, many hands. All right, folks, let's let God do something in our hearts today. All right. Maybe you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. Well, I want you to know God loves you too. Is there anybody who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray and ask God to help you. Just lift your hand. I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. I promise that as well. Anybody like that? All right, Father, you know our hearts, and I pray now you'll speak to every heart, many hands raised. And Father, we thank you for that awareness that we need and how it's been pointed out today. And Father, may we just surrender ourselves and realize that you are here. You are with us. So, Father, bless your word now in Christ's name. Amen.